Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Women in Leadership workshop. Maybe you have read in the outline a little bit about me, but if you, in case you didn't, I will just say very shortly that my name is Vesna. I'm coming from Serbia. I'm involved in the movement of pregnancy care centers for probably last decade, 10 years and more. Before that, I was involved with my husband in church planting. So all in all, we are in ministry, full-time ministry, or I am in full-time ministry for almost 20 years, and we have three children. So that's short. I do not know about you, but when I was a young woman, I remember reading these biographies on the cover of the books or attending a conference. I would read about a person. And I would always somehow be overwhelmed with what I have read, you know, especially here at the forum. You agree, isn't it? You know, you would read, you know, where they have studied, how many things they have accomplished, and so on and on. But especially, I have to say, being a young woman, and so that is about 20 years ago, I was thinking about women who achieved a lot, and you can read in their biographies or short resumes that they have, you know, got involved in amazing things and read, wrote maybe several books, and then you read in the last line that they have a husband and four, five children. And then you wonder, you know, how did she do it? You know, really, that was my question when I was a young woman. How is this possible? How did she really overcome all those limited opportunities, maybe some personal limitations? And how did she balance her ministry with her family life? Those were really big questions that I would want to ask such a woman. I remember making an intentional decision. Really, this was a decision that I made, that I will ask every woman who is more experienced than I am to give me one tip, one advice in the area of ministry, marriage, and parenting. So whoever visited us at the mission field in Bosnia, who knows where, and if that woman was older than I am and more experienced, I would ask her very humbly, you know, I would ask her, please share with me one big lesson that you have learned in the area of ministry, marriage, or parenting. And those were really the pearls of wisdom given to me. I treasure them. You understand that the context of our talk here, we have to start with this when we say about something about limited opportunities. We are all aware about this theological debate going on about women in leadership. And especially women in church leadership. We will not really go into the theological discussion today about this topic, but we just want to say, and I want to say it out loud, that I understand that this is a relevant question for many women, that this is a complex issue, really. But we also have to understand that scholars with equal attitude to the scriptures have come to different conclusions on this matter. So I encourage you to do your own research in this area. I have suggested and written in your outline two books that you can read to research this topic. So one is, those are books, of course, represent two different sides. So one is John Piper and Wayne Grudem, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And the other one is Alan F. Johnson, How I Changed My Mind About Women Leadership. So I think as women involved in leadership, we should really explore this topic in depth. There is also a lot of material online. But we have to agree that this is really not a question over which Christians should condemn each other, or a question about which we need to break fellowship from people who come to different conclusions. But it does leave us enough place for conversations in the area. How can it be helped to women to really thrive in their area of influence? Christian author Nancy Lee DeMoss has written Lessons from the Life of Mary of Nazareth, and those lessons she presented in the form of questions. Mary was clearly a woman whom God has used, and if we have this question, what is the woman that God will use? I find the answers to these questions really important. So here are the questions, and grade yourself very quickly from 1 to 10 for each answer, just in your mind and very quickly, because there are a lot of questions. But it will give you the picture, a model or image or portrait, I don't know how to say it really in English, of a woman whom God will use. So here are the questions, and I'm also looking into my heart while I'm answering these questions. What is it that gives my life significance? Do I believe that God can use my life to make a difference in this world? Am I a pure woman? Am I pure in my behavior, my relationships, what I watch, read, and listen to? Am I pure in my motives, thoughts, and private habits? Am I conscious that anything good or useful about my life is the result of His undeserved grace poured out on me? Am I conscious of having been chosen by God to fulfill a specific purpose in my generation? Am I depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to be and to do that for which God has chosen me? Do I seek a fresh, daily filling of His Holy Spirit in my life? Have I made myself fully available to God for whatever purposes He might want to use my life? Am I willing for Him to use my life at any price? Am I exercising faith in the promises of God? What am I believing God for that is impossible apart from His power? How does my life demonstrate faith in the power of God? Is my life characterized by a spirit of praise? Do I respond to the circumstances and challenges of each day by expressing gratitude for the greatness and mercy of God? Do my responses to life give the world a proper estimation of God? Do I love the Word of God? Do I read it, memorize it, meditate on it, and share it with others? Do I use the Word in the midst of real life situations? Am I a humble woman? Am I content not to be recognized for my role in ministry? Do I trust God to fulfill His purposes in my life and in the lives of those I love? Is there any area of my life where I'm trying to work things out on my own rather than trusting God to do what needs to be done? Am I willing to wait for God to work in and through the authorities that He has placed in my life? Does my life draw attention away from myself and toward Jesus? How is my life influencing others to love, worship, and obey the Lord Jesus? Am I a woman of prayer? Am I a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus in the good times and in the bad? Am I committed to follow Him even when it is costly or when others fail to do so? Am I letting Jesus love me, care for me, and meet my needs? Am I receiving the provision He has made to meet my needs? Am I willing to suffer in order that Jesus' redeeming life may be experienced by others? The answers to these questions are really important, and I can give those questions to you. Especially if you think of how expectations are high today for women, and if you think of what the world expects and what are the expectations for, you know, millennial women, this next generation that are coming. They are trying to compare themselves with some super women. You know, it is expected from them to be wives, mothers, housekeepers, excellent athletes. You know, you have to run a marathon in your life. It is expected to be entrepreneurial and to win, to save the world. The expectations are so high. Someone has said, those expectations are keep adding. We are adding expectations, and nothing is taken off the table. So these questions can really help us to really clarify the expectations, let's say expectations. But what is this woman that God will use? Who is this woman that God will use? Women in leadership very often face a challenge, and that is the people's perceptions of an ideal leader that do not always match their perception of an ideal woman. So have you ever been thinking in that way? Ideal leader, ideal woman. Most of the research done in the last 30 years, and those research are not just considering the evangelical institution specifically, but those research show that the way we think about the leaders and the way we think about women are very different. And that is, you will agree, a huge obstacle to overcome. If a woman demonstrates qualities that are typically associated with being a good leader, such as confidence and assertiveness, they cease to be viewed as good woman. Because what is expected from a good woman? To be nurturing and supportive. So these perceptions are very important because, yeah, we don't see perfectly, but we do see, you know, I'm thinking about the world and men, and they do see, and that influences, of course, the decision-making process. So this is just something to think about, how that influences possibility for women to express their leadership potential or their leadership qualities. In 2011, the Institute of Leadership and Management, so this is a secular organization in the United Kingdom, surveyed British managers about how confident they feel in their professions. So half of the women reported self-doubt about their job performance and their careers, compared to less than one-third of male respondents. So clearly the issue of confidence is a really huge issue for women. What really, if you think of that, you know, what is that that really destroys confidence and that women are doing often is comparing. That is really killing confidence. And I have to say I'm struggling in this area. First of all, I was surrounded by very strong leaders. My husband is a very strong leader. If I compare with him, I'm thinking I'm not a good leader. Also, I was in my ministry, my ministry partners, my very close friend that is here now, is a very strong leader. And if I compare to her, I wouldn't label myself as a leader. So what had happened to me for many years, I would recognize myself when someone says for me that I'm part of the leadership, I'm okay with that sentence. But Vesna as a leader, I was not okay with that sentence. It didn't ring as true. So just to, you know, I want to say that is really fact for a lot of women, that they have struggle in the area of confidence. And of course, this self-doubt is really stopping women for achieving much more than they are. I have certainly been there, as I have already said. I remember when I started this ministry, and that was a ministry that didn't exist in my country. So I'm starting a pregnancy care centers movement in a country that doesn't have much knowledge about sanctity of human life issue. And it seemed like a giant, you know, where to start, how to do this. And this was clearly a pioneer work, and it seemed very hard. And I remember being here at the forum, and I would say to God, you made a mistake. You know, you have had to call someone different to start this ministry in my country. I would say, clearly, there needs to be someone who has choleric temperament, not me. Someone who is goal-oriented, not me. So all those conversations are going on with God and inside of me. So a lot of self-doubt. All the women are struggling in that area. But be aware, especially if you are leading other women, that they struggle a lot. I would say higher percentage is struggling than not in the area of confidence. Just to picture you again, this is not from one, let's say, PhD program. Okay, so this is what they have observed during which there is a part of the course when things start to be hard for students. And what has been noticed is that male students, they would typically recognize what is going on, and this is how they will respond to their lower grades. So they would say, wow, this is a tough class. So this is known as external attribution, and in a situation like this, really, this shows a healthy sign of resilience. But what they have noticed is that women are reacting differently. So when the course gets hard, this is the reaction of female students. You see, I knew I wasn't good enough. So that is internal attribution, and it can be debilitating. So we have to be aware of that as leaders. As I have said already, maybe you yourself do not have problem in this area, but you will lead women who does. And I want to underline how important it is to, from time to time, address this issue in our team. Really, to teach, to encourage, to talk about this issue. Just open and teach from the Bible. Because what is it that we want? We want our confidence to be rooted in faith, in Christ alone, not on ourselves. So we want to teach women that we lead, or, you know, women that are around us and that we have influence on, about this, you know, possible confidence rooted in assurance of God's unconditional love for us. Because I just want to say this last line about confidence. Confidence is really essential quality to have in order to fulfill the plans that God has for us, for our lives. Men also have doubts, but not even close to how much women are dealing with this issue. Also, something that we can talk about is also people pleasing. We all know it really affects people whom you lead. So I'm just saying it's not harmful only when you are not leading. It is, again, hard to deal with that people pleaser. And it is hard for people pleaser. But if a people pleaser leads an organization or a ministry, then that is very dangerous. Why? Well, of course, to make things clear, I'm not talking about living a healthy, unselfish life when needs of others are priority. We are talking about this pressure to perform, an unhealthy drive to be accepted, approved by others, and sometimes that desire is so strong that it influences and controls the majority of our decisions. So every leader needs to make a lot of decisions, and some of the decisions involve change. You know, like if you want to fulfill your vision, that involves change, and people do not like change. So if you have a leader who wants to please people who do not want change, then what can happen to the organization is that they would want to stay happy, you know, and pleased at that moment, temporarily. What is going on, that is important. So not the aim where we are going, not the vision that we need to achieve. We compromise what could be for this, you know, temporarily peace and everyone is happy. So that's why it is very dangerous. People would think that when they have when a leader is a people pleaser, that that he will or she will have a lot of supporters and that people will be loyal. But actually, quite different is true, because people will soon, very soon, they will discover that this leader isn't really completely it's not saying complete truth, but things that will make her or him popular. So actually what is going on then is that people pleaser would say all those things that people want to hear and not what needs to be said in the organization. I'm saying this as, every pastor and leader have this issue. Everyone wants to be loved by people, and I want to be loved as a person and in my role as a leader. So there is a really tendency for us to fall in this trap of people pleasing. But just be aware of those things that we cannot talk really about loyalty. No one will be satisfied in that situation. Vision will be, you know, it won't be achieved. And the other thing is also that it's very tiring for the whole team to have a people pleaser. Because at the moment, it's one point they will think, okay, I have, you know, a leader has listened to me and then, you know, next week, this leader wants to please someone else, and it's very tiring for team members. So I will just read a verse from Colossians 3:23. It says, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily, as for the Lord and not for man, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the inheritance, which is your reward. So we want to work in that way. Colossians 3:23. So how to lead others well? So we have, you know, we have said some things that are weak points for women, like confidence and people pleasing, and our issue to compare ourselves more with others. But I want to say that, in my opinion, that there are several things that we are a little bit better, or I say it is easier for women than for men. And I will have to say for majority of women. So first, I think that for women, it's easier to be followers. For a strong leader, and we are talking about leadership today, if for a strong male leader, it is hard to be a follower. And I would say for women in general, even leaders, it is easier to follow. And what has been said even yesterday morning is that you first need to be a follower to be a good leader. So that is something that works well for us. Also, we need to love people before we can really lead. And as I have said, most of the women have this nurturing and supportive kind of nature. And so it's a little bit easier to really see the people needs, to think of the needs of the people whom we are leading. And that really affects our leadership style. Because if I love people whom I'm leading, I would be very careful with my leadership style. For example, we have hired a new worker recently, and at the moment, she is in need for instruction, direction. If I don't love her, if I'm not careful to see what her needs are, and I just give her encouragement and delegate to her, she would be a very frustrated and unhappy worker. It's the same for someone who is really ready to jump in, just maybe needs encouragement, and I keep giving instructions and directions. That is also frustrating for that person. So part of love is really to really know people who work for us and to match our leadership style to where they are. So that is something also that I think can be some strength for a woman in leadership. Also, we talk a lot about servant leadership, and also this is something I think if we compare to a strong male leader, most of the women are good servants and don't have issues, just... For some men, it's hard, to leave that leader. So even in this, servant leader, it has to be leader there. But for women, it's not as important. And so it's very easy and natural sometimes to serve women, sometimes to serve people to whom we lead. If we think... about balancing demands of our ministry and our family, that is also a huge question for us. And you would agree with me if you are in your part in the part of your life when it's very busy and it's hard to manage. It's very hectic sometimes. But let me just show you what some statistics are saying. I don't know if you have heard of Barna Group. They are doing all kinds of research, and they have results online. So what they have done is they have questioned what women think of faith, leadership, their role in church, and it's all online. You can find the whole research very, very well done. So some of the results may surprise you. The research suggests their spiritual lives are rarely the most important source of identity. I'm talking about women. That role is taken up by the strong priority Christian women place on family. So the percentage goes like this. For Christian women, when it came to naming the highest priority in their lives, more than half, 53%, say their highest priority in life is family. 53%. Only one-third, 16%, rate faith as their top priority. And so on and on. Women's sense of identity very closely follows their priorities, with 62% of women saying their most important role in life is as a mother or a parent. Jesus came next. 13% of Christian women believe their most important role in life is as a follower of Christ. In third place is their role as wife, 11%. So you can look that research online. They gave a little bit of comment to that. The president of the Barna Group, he said, some may interpret this research as a false choice. Can women be asked to choose between their role as a parent and that of their faith? They see motherhood as core to what it means to disciple and be discipled. Others may conclude this study shows too many women have created an idol of their family, perhaps at the expense of their devotion to Christ. So I'm just giving you all this information just to be aware of them. And we want to draw from this just the conclusion that family is important for women, and it is important for women involved in leadership too. And now we have differences now. It depends on the stage of your life. If you are now if you are a single woman involved in leadership, challenges are different. Maybe we will hear that later during our question and answer time. Or it is different if you are a married woman with a really small children who are very needy and loud. Or you are a woman involved in a leadership position but with older children. So there are differences now. And I have to say that I have experienced how it is to be in ministry with two small children, and then how different it is when that children grow up. It was easier, really easier to balance ministry and family life. But now again, I have a two-year-old, and I'm back to the square one, and I'm again trying to balance my family life and ministry that is now really big. And someone has said this morning in the plenary session, for some people, this issue of balance is a cross. So I just want to say some helpful tips, something that helped me. For me, what is helpful is really to carefully think through before I say yes to any new responsibility or any invitation to an event or to speak somewhere or whatever, even if that is involved a family life, some new responsibility or whatever. I'm very careful. I'm not rushing into saying yes. I will take 1 or 2 days to think through before I say yes to something. We are surrounded by people, and I'm sure that you have heard that people are saying, I'm learning to say no. Have you heard that? People are saying that all the time. I'm learning to say no. And we are all aware how hard it is to say no. It is hard. Sometimes we just lack courage to say no. Sometimes we have this false belief that saying yes is nice, or a false belief that we can have it all. Or we just fear, that was my problem, I think, we fear that we will miss some opportunity. Like, for example, if we are developing a ministry, then you don't want to miss any opportunity. So I would really say yes to some of the things that I should have said no. And other things can drive us into saying yes without really thinking. I have read recently something that I really like, and that is the author of the article said, those who are still learning to say yes, those who are still learning to say no, haven't yet figured out what is their big yes. So focus is on finding your big yes and then saying no 1,000 times. So yes comes before no. That is really important. It makes sense. You will see if you try to live like that. In my work today, I'm more aware what is my work, my yes in my ministry. Before, I would run and do a lot of things that were important, that were good, that were in harmony with our mission and vision completely. But those were not my yes. Someone else in the organization should have done it, those things. So those were no for me, and I did them. And that's why you end up then very tired, very joyless, and like you don't have nothing to give anymore to anyone. There is a saying, tiredness makes cowards of us all. So true. I'm having some verses that I'm reading when I'm struggling in the area of balance. So I will read some of those verses and let them speak to your heart. Maybe at the moment you are trying to balance, or you are going straight back home from the forum into a very busy to-do list. So here are some verses. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is it its own trouble. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Cast all anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Unless the Lord build the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. And I have added the one that It was read at the end of the plenary session this morning from Galatians 6:9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The last thoughts would go in the direction of the idea of rest. As I have said, we can get very tired as women involved in leadership. Some burdens and responsibilities, they rest heavily upon us, and then we really feel that we don't have enough strength to do all that is our responsibility, and our strength seems insufficient. So I like the thoughts of Norman Vincent Peale on this issue, how he said, it is not good to be tired unless fatigue, tiredness, is balanced by a normal renewal of strength. So it is okay to be tired if you are going to balance it with a normal renewal of strength. And we know where to go to get this energy, don't we? We really know. It comes from God. He is the one who said, I will strengthen the weak. So when our energy runs down, when we feel weak, we can go to Him who created our energy to recreate it. So also we have to think of all those things who are just too much to carry, to lay them aside, so that we can really run this race that is in front of us, looking at Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So how do we find rest and renewal in our everyday life, in our hectic life? We simply have to be aware of God's presence. I think that we forget about that, you know, having this to-do list in front of myself, being maybe fearful of some of the things that I need to do, thinking they are too much. Sometimes we forget that He is there. So just this thought to be more aware of His presence in our day, and not just that, but also that He can help us in our responsibilities. It's not just He's there, but He can help us with our to-do list. And also He's the one who can give us rest. Seems very simple, but that's something we can try on daily basis. He's the one who said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So just those things, repeat to yourself, to live balanced life, to be aware of His presence, to be aware that He can help us in our responsibilities, and that He can give us rest. So I will open now time for your questions, but I, since I am a married woman with three children, I wanted to hear from someone who is a single woman in leadership. So I've asked Roxanne from Romania just to share a few thoughts about how it is to be a single woman involved in a big leadership role than she is. She's in from Romania. So please, if you want to share, and then you can ask questions about it.
Hello, everyone. First of all, sorry for my wet hair. I came straight from the pool. And this is an advantage of being single. You have time to do interesting things as well. So as going to the pool before the workshop. So I am the director of a pro-life center in Romania, and I became the director of the center when I was almost 25. Now I'm almost 29, so it's been 4 years. And before being the director, I was the assistant director, so I've been working with them for almost 7 years so far. And One of the challenges that I had, I remember, in the first month that I became the director was that I'm too young. I was not even 25, and I was like, what am I doing here? I'm too young. People won't really take me as a leader. They would always think that, oh, she's young and she has to obey and she doesn't have the right to have ideas. I don't know about your countries, but in Romania we sometimes have this mentality that if you are a lady, if you are a young woman, you should be very quiet and not have initiative and let the men speak out for you. And if you're not married, your main goal should be finding a husband and not doing anything like being in a leadership position. So it was interesting. And several times I got reactions like that because I worked with lots of men leaders, and some of them were like, aren't you supposed to look for a husband? They didn't say it explicitly, but that was the attitude. Or, why do you speak up about things like abortion? You should be more quiet and not have this passion. So, yeah, those were challenges. And then another one was the fact that I was quite young. And I remember meeting with directors of schools and presenting them our in-school program and inviting them to be part of that. It's an abstinence program that we do. And it happened to me several times that I went there and she said, okay, we discussed, and then she would look at me and say, oh, so are you a student, a volunteer in this program? Because I looked younger than I was, and she was, okay, you're the volunteer, but who's the director there? And I was like, I am the director there, sorry. So things like that happened quite for a while. But then I was really encouraged by a verse from Timothy saying, Do not be despised. Yeah. That's exactly. So I was very encouraged by that and tried to get over this. And another challenge that I have is just what Vesna was speaking about, is saying no. Because since you don't have a family responsibility, it's easier to say yes to every opportunity. And then once 3 years ago, I had a burnout because all of this. And I had sleeping problems for like 3 or 4 months. I couldn't sleep, sometimes no sleep at all for months. And it was horrible. And that was the moment when I realized that if I continue in that way, it's not going to be productive at all. And God taught me a really important lesson about saying no and trying to keep the balance, just as Vesna was saying. Yeah, I think, yeah, these are the main challenges, I would say.
Okay, so we have here a little bit of how it is from the single woman position. What I have heard from you now, Roxana, and earlier this week is that is the challenge, that people would think a woman who is single, you know, she can work 20 hours a day, you know, and you know, it is not allowed to say no. Because you don't have family and children. So that is really also a challenge, and even challenge not to care for yourself and for your private life as a leader. So if you have any questions, now is the time to ask. So the question was in the area of planning, how do we as a married woman and a married couple, both involved in ministry, how we schedule our time to be together, and in general, how do we plan our week with all the responsibilities? I have learned that it is very important to schedule. What a huge sentence now that I have said. Because if you are not, the ending is more important. If you are not scheduling your time, other people will schedule your time. So I would rather have my plan in front of me, and if someone calls and asks me, do you have time on Thursday afternoon, I would look at my plan. So that is my plan. I have planned it. And in this plan, I have a plan, a time for family, a time for my husband. It is not always ideal, but there is a huge tendency towards that, to plan my time, because I'm not doing that. Then what is going on at the end of this conversation? I will say, yeah, I can, but when do you can? And this person would say, okay, I can on the... So I am, you know, this person is planning my time. But if I say, okay, yes, I have time on Friday morning from 9 to 10:30. So you are now in charge of your time. So I would really encourage everyone to find a way that works best for you. You will see when you get married how it. There are so many tools that you can use. And here at the forum, you know, probably during some workshops, they have presented ways of how to plan your day, how your to-do list should look like. Some of them are very simple, some are more complex. But that is something I want to say, that if you don't have your own plan, others are planning your time. You think that you have control, but you don't. Because if you don't put in your plan, you know, like in the afternoon, like just this, free time. That's your plan. That's my plan, free time. So if someone calls me, I'm not going to jeopardize that, you know. Now, this free time is planned. So I will try to find other, you know, other time in my days where I can fit this, where I can fit this. So that would be my... I think that we as couple, we were more obsessed about planning in the beginning of our marriage. So I understand your question and worries, how will that look like? And of course with small children. Now I would say we are busier, but I think we are now more experienced in this area, and... as I said, we know much better how to say no. We would consult each other. That also gives you time not to say someone immediately yes, but you say, I have to speak to my husband about it, and then I'll call you back. You know, if I can, I can. If I cannot, I cannot. So I think that it is an important skill to learn how to plan your time. And as fast as you can learn, it's better for you. For me, it took me a long time, and still, because my co-worker is she is into organizing a lot. So if you think of our organization, I'm more like inspirational, visionary, and she's administrative type. She likes to organize. So she would say always that planning is my weakness. So, but still, it is my weakness, but I have learned some of the tricks to help me in all the busyness. Thank you. I am a person who thrives the most when I have a person, mentor or a coach, to keep me really spiritually healthy, if I understand and if I understood your question well. So I would have a person with whom I'm going through a Bible study together, or we are reading the same book in the same time and talk about the book. So, and if you think that of something as part of the ministry. For our ministry, we also have Mondays morning, we have a prayer meeting every Monday morning. Okay, so the question is in the area of accountability, how we as women leaders, or how I am doing personally in the area of having someone in my life to whom I am accountable about all that is going on in my ministry, family life. So I'm meeting with one lady on regular basis. She's a mature leader. She's someone that I look upon. I want to really, if I can say, I don't want to say compare, but I think she goes far. She's far. How can I say? A few steps in front of me. I'm sorry for my English. I'm trying to think what I want to say is that she's a few steps in front of me, and I want to learn from her and follow her. I am opening my soul to her completely, with all the my struggles and all my weaknesses and all my, let's say, challenges in my ministry. And she's really willing to give me her input, to pray for me and to help me in all that. Also, we are inside our ministry very close. I have to say, women that I'm working with are my best friends. Those are the people, like when you start a ministry like I did, this first person who joins you is so valuable. They always say that first person that joined someone in some adventure is a very valuable person. That is my friend for my lifetime, because she joined me in a critical time of my life, and we are in this adventure together. So we are also accountable to each other on a daily basis. So the question is, in the area of fundraising, do we as couple raise support for our ministry together, or am I just responsible for my organization by myself, because my husband is not involved in what I do on a daily basis? So I can just say that because we have started our full-time ministry as church planters. So for 10 years, we've been involved in church planting in Bosnia and in Serbia. So we were very much into same ministry as couple, and we have started raising our funds together. After God has called me to this ministry, which was really a surprise, and I saw myself as a church planter, I didn't see this coming. But when this new call came to my life, it was hard for us as a married couple after 10 years not to spend all day, every day together. But it really became, for me, something that I had to learn much better, because now I am responsible for the whole organization, you know, for other workers, for offices, for the client services. So I have to do the fundraising for our ministry. I'm doing that by myself, and I have let my husband do the fundraising for our family, which is really then easier for me, because when I'm raising funds for my ministry, it's never about my own personal support. So that makes it very easy to do the fundraising. Thank you. Are there any more questions? I don't know if do we have time?
Five more minutes.
Question was about the leadership style, that men have a certain way of their leadership, how they're doing their leadership, and how we as women are different in that way. I would agree with you to a certain extent, because I have met women who are leading very similar to men. I mean, they just have that kind of giftings. They're very confident, very strong in their leading. And then, again, I would say majority of women have their own unique ways how they are leading. And I have said what are the advantages of that kind of leading. So I think that we all need to concentrate on our own giftings. I've realized this not far along that, you know, as I have said, not to compare to others, not to say because this woman is so strong and confident, she is the leader, but to think of myself and my giftings and to say, okay, God, you have called me and you know what you are doing. I have the giftings that you need for this ministry. So I have to trust God that He didn't make a mistake. And just to know yourself well, to know how you are woven, how can I say, just how He created you. And sometimes we need to be very clear about that to other people. You know, just it is okay not to have choleric temperament. It is okay not to be goal-oriented. What I have learned is that only 15% of people are goal-oriented. Just 15. And we sometimes think, wow, you know, I cannot be a leader if I'm not goal-oriented. That's not true. I am not a goal-oriented leader. I'm more, you know, into problem-solving leader or the one who would grab opportunity when opportunity comes. So just to know where you fit and not trying to be someone else. And sometimes we need to explain that to other people because they don't even think about all this issue that we, you know, we have different kind of giftings and, you know, let me be me. Thank you. I think the question was about actually struggling to find this woman who can be a mentor, who can lead you to higher level in your spiritual maturity, a woman to whom you can look up to
in Christian world.
In Christian world. It is a I really relate to that. You know, in Serbia we have I'm talking about my context. I was in search for mentor for a long time. We became believers. My very good friend is here. We became Christians in the 90s, and all our church was young people, you know. And then when the church is now mature and larger, all the older women who have become Christians, they are our babies in Christ. My mother became a Christian 12 years after me, and so she's asking me, you know, questions about faith and about ministry, and she's my baby, you know. And most of the women in our churches, that's how we look upon them. How I would like to encourage you to not give up of searching for a mentor. If it has to be someone from a foreign country, do that. Technology is amazing. Or someone who is coming from another country and lives in your country. I don't know, from which country are you?
Bulgaria.
So if there are missionaries, women who are there from different organizations, if you can find a mentor there. I don't know why there is this distrust between women, and sometimes it is so safe to find someone who is not from your context. But do not give up on the idea of having a woman who is a bit more mature, a few steps in front of you, to help you, because it will be fantastic. And I have this experience that is really one of the most valuable thing is my in my life is the fellowship that I have with some women.
To me, Vesna and I are friends from elementary school, and we became Christians in early 1990s.
I became a Christian through her.
Yes, so thank she God. Was my baby. But one thing for a long time, maybe Deborah and Aquila were the only mentors, seriously, and it was overwhelming. But I would share with God everything. And I found older women that maybe were never leaders, but are in love with God and His Word. And I asked them over and over to pray for me, for my family, and for my ministry. And that meant a world to me. I mean, we were going to towns with our husbands where there was no church. So just to find somebody, an old lady in, you know, in a church, somebody just sitting in a corner, faithfully praying, so that I can go there and cry to her and tell her how exhausting I am, how it is hard to be a mother, how it is, and she would just pray and pray and pray. She could not give me an amazing advice about how, where to go and what to do, but I knew she prayed. And here and there, she'll give me a verse. And I knew that somebody was watching my back. Mm. And that was huge. So once in a while, the forum was an eye-opening for both of us, that there was somebody there that was just, I would see him maybe once a year, and was very helpful. But there was always a woman in church that would just pray for me. It took me a while to even ask for that, but that saved a lot of tears.
Thank you so much for sharing your heart. Okay, one more, please.
Because I'm looking for actually some women leader in my country, and maybe it sounds crazy, but I was like, okay, there's no women in leadership position in my country who I could ask for something. And I prayed for that, and I was thinking, it don't need to be in my city even. I can travel or something. So one person came to my mind, and it was like impossible. There's no chance to meet with her, to talk to her. She doesn't use Facebook, phone, nothing. I was like, oh God, why her? But I was praying for that and thinking about that. And you know what? A year after that thought, this person came to me and asked me, hey, maybe you are a leader. Maybe you need anything. Maybe I can pray for you. She came to me, not me asked her about anything. And I saw that, okay, that's God's idea and his responsibility to give us someone who will be accountable with us or help us or whatever. And now I meet with her, I talk to her, I can count on her prayers and everything. And it was amazing for me because I did nothing, but she came to me and asked me if I have any problems or something. So I can see that, yeah, God's in charge.
We know we struggle, and we know we are doing something which hasn't happened probably before. But this room is full of women with beautiful hearts, and even if it means that we are not going to have women in our lives, that means that maybe God has a calling for our lives to be supportive to others. And just as we sit here, we might not see each other, but we know that we have a mutual calling to be those women that God will actually give other women to us. So I would just like to encourage you that, you know, we are here because we hear God's voice, and we know that he wants us to be wherever he wants us to be. But I think this is very crucial, that we see now that, okay, we might not be nourished by somebody, but God is our strength. And I really encourage you that just do whatever you can to become a woman that other women could actually use as a platform, so our back,
yeah,
our back will, they can climb our back and go further.
Yeah,
and we will.
And that's actually a wonderful thought with which we can finish. We can be that what we need. You know, we can then make an effort to see this younger generation of women and to help them. Now that I have reached 40s, that has become so important of my life, to see this new generation of women and to help them. Really, I know exactly what I didn't have. So now I want to give that to women in my church, younger women. So let that be a challenge to all of us. Thank you for saying that out loud. Thank you.